Bible, and we're reading from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 26. And that's on page 1178 in the Church Bibles, which you'll find in the seats in front of you or on your chair. So that's Philippians chapter 1 and starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Thanks for reading all of that. It's quite a long passage, and I'm going to see what justice we can do to it this morning or afternoon. Before I get started, you'll have to excuse me. So I came back from the U.S. yesterday, and so if I yawn in the middle of this, it has nothing to do with my lack of appreciation for Philippians 1, and everything to do with my body thinks it's much earlier than it really is. I want to ask you today, have you ever seen the show Band of Brothers? I'm getting a lot of nods. Some of you have, some of you haven't. For those of you who haven't, Band of Brothers was a mini-series. And it was a true story about a unit of soldiers, American soldiers, who fought together in World War II. Now, if you haven't seen it, I want to suggest that you go out and see it. You watch it today if you've never seen it. If you have seen it, go home and watch it again. It's that good. Now, I know as soon as I mention Band of Brothers, there are a lot of you thinking, okay, that's great, but history's boring, wars are boring, that's for boring people, it's not for me. But I want to suggest to you this morning otherwise. I want to suggest it to you that Band of Brothers can appeal to all sorts of people. And the reason is this. The reason is that anyone who's seen Band of Brothers knows that it's not just a miniseries about battles. It's not just a story about some men in World War II. But it focuses on one theme that runs throughout the entire series. And that theme is this: friendship in the context of mission. At its core, Band of Brothers is about relationships. These are relationships that develop between men who are together for 3 years. And they fought together, they bled together. Many of them, as you know, died together. And they did this all pursuit and one common goal that they had, something that they thought was worth risking their lives for. And as we watch the miniseries together, we see them start out as this unit of strangers. But by the end, we find themselves as brothers. And they're brought together by a shared conviction and the experience and a willingness to die for something that they were convicted about. Now, I want you to keep this image from Band of Brothers in mind this morning as we think about our passage from today. And the reason is this, because Band of Brothers gives us a window into a similar theme that we're going to see running through Philippians. But Paul's going to call it something else. Not friendship in the context of mission, but partnership for the sake of the gospel. Partnership for the sake of the gospel. Paul's letter is to a group of friends, encouraging them to lock arms together and advance for the gospel. The hope that we have as Christians in Jesus, that he died for our sins, that we can be reconciled to God. Now this week we're going to start a new series on Philippians. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see how Paul calls the Philippians to live their lives in a certain way that's worthy of the calling that they received. But today we're going to do something different. And we're going to be thinking about the gospel that's at the center of this partnership in its most basic form. And the reason is this, because if we don't understand this gospel well, we're not going to be empowered to live the way that Paul is calling us to live. And I want to suggest to you this morning that as we look at this passage, we can observe three basic truths about this gospel. And here they are. The gospel unites. It mustn't be slowed by suffering. And it's better than life. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would please come help us this morning. Would you use your Holy Spirit to help us please understand what's going on in this passage? And would you please help us love your gospel more? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So that's where we're going this morning, those three points. But before we do, I want to remember very quickly what's going on in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians for the next couple weeks, as I was just saying. What's going on? Well, a couple things. We know that Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. And most likely, we think that it's sometime around 62 AD. And most likely, he's been writing it in Rome. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony in present-day Greece. And it was there that Paul established his first church in Europe about 10 years earlier. And you can read about this in Acts 16, if you're making these sort of notes. Now, when we look at other letters in the New Testament, we see that Paul had a very special relationship with the Christians in Philippi. And that's why we read in chapter 4, verse 15, he says that when he left Macedonia, no other church entered into partnership with him besides them. And so Paul and the Philippians have developed a relationship very quickly as they work closely to spread the gospel. But we also know that the Philippians loved Paul. And because when they heard about his imprisonment, they sent a gift to him through a man named Epaphroditus. And lastly, we know that the Philippians are experiencing some form of opposition. We don't know if it was purely internal or purely external. But we know that Paul is concerned for them. He loves them. And he wants them to know how to respond. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to stand united. And this is one of the main reasons that he's writing this letter that we're looking at. To encourage them in the midst of this. To inspire them to live differently. Especially while he's absent. And so that's the background for Paul's letter. So in the remaining time today, Let's get to these three truths about the gospel. And the first one is this. The gospel unites its followers. The gospel unites its followers. What do we mean by this? We mean that the gospel naturally brings people together. The gospel is one of those things that has the power to turn complete strangers into best friends. And this is going to become obvious when we look at Paul's language in the opening verses of Philippians 1, because it shows us that Paul had developed a very special relationship with the Philippians because of their common love of the gospel. And so let's look together at some of these verses from 3 to 11. And as we do, notice how Paul talks about his feelings for the Philippians. Look at verse 3 with me. I thank God every time I remember you. And let's just pause there for a moment. Listen to that. Every time Paul remembers the Philippians, he thanks God for them. Who do you have in your life that every time you remember them, you thank God for them? I mean, if I'm honest, I don't have anyone like that in my life. I don't do that when I think of my closest friends. But that's the affection that Paul feels. Look at here in verse 5. In all my remembrance of you, I always pray with joy. His prayers for them are filled with joy and delight. And why? Look at the text. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. And so Paul's excitement and his love for the Philippians is rooted in the partnership that they have for the sake of the gospel. Now, they believed originally because of Paul, and now they have this years of friendship and history in mutually trying to advance this message about Jesus. And we see this in this love language that Paul uses in the following verses. Look, in 7, he's going to say that he has them in his heart. And in 8, he's going to say that he longs for them with all the affection of Christ. And notice that this isn't just any sort of plain language. This is emotionally charged language. And I think it's safe to say if Paul was emailing this message to the Philippians rather than writing them in a letter, he would have put that part in bold, in italics, and underlined it. He loves them. Now, for a lot of us, we'd be embarrassed if people were to read writings that we wrote to someone like that. But Paul's not. And as the verses continue through 11, he's going to show us that his love for them leads him to want the best for them, their growth in Christ. And so what I want to do for just a moment is pause and ask, who are the people in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, who are the people in your life that you've become friends with because of the common bond that you have in Jesus? Who are those people in your life? Some of them might look very different from you. They might listen to different kinds of music. They might have different political persuasions. But who are these people in your life? Last summer, I was really lucky to go to Uganda with some friends from here. I saw Alice here earlier. I think some of you might be here, others of you might be here as well. And what was most shocking for me on this trip was how well our Christian brothers and sisters treated us while we were there. We came and we wanted to come alongside them and partner in some gospel work that they were doing in Kabale. And they treated us like royalty. They fed us well. They made us feel as welcome as possible. There was one time when I was feeling poorly. They took care of me that morning. And they tended to our every need. Now, on one level, I had less in common with those people than anyone I've ever met in my life. Okay, we came from a different culture. We dressed differently. It became evident early on that we had very different tastes in food. But... And in many ways, they were different than anyone I ever met. At the same time, though, I want to suggest I had more in common with them with anyone that I ever met in my life. In reality, I have more in common with them than many people I have back at home, my friends, my family, many people here in Oxford. But we found ourselves bound together by an important thing. Not just an important thing, the most important thing. And that was the gospel, the hope that we have in Jesus. And the hope that he would be honored and that he would be praised. And that made us a family just like that, instantly. And so this morning, again, I want to ask, how has like-mindedness in Christ brought people into your life who are different with you, different than you? And again, maybe this is, if you're a student, maybe it's people in your college. Maybe it's people that you work with that you found out are also followers of Jesus. Who are the people in your life that God's brought along? You've become friends because of what you have in Christ. And if you don't have that, I want to suggest this morning that you're missing out. Because God can use the gospel to forge relationships between complete strangers in a way that catches us off guard all the time. And that's exactly what's going on here between Paul and the Philippians. The gospel unites. But there's something else about the gospel that we need to recognize this morning or afternoon, and that's this. The gospel mustn't be slowed by suffering. When Paul comments about his time in prison, he shows to us this amazing truth that the gospel doesn't have to be slowed down by suffering. And in fact, to our surprise, the gospel often advances when people suffer. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, think about the situation that's going on here. Put yourselves in the Philippians' shoes for a second. Remember, they've been working with Paul in order to advance the gospel. And then they get this message. Paul's in prison. Paul's been put in jail. Now, what do you think is going on in their minds? They're probably thinking, okay, game over. The mission's done. What are we going to do with our best missionary in jail? I'd probably be much more discouraged than that. But Paul actually says something shocking in verses 11 through 12. Look what he says there. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So it's like Paul saying, look, I know that you heard that I'm in prison, and I know you've probably assumed that this has slowed down the events of the gospel, that I'm no good in here. But what I want to tell you this morning is that my being in prison has actually had the exact opposite effect. And then Paul gives us two reasons why his imprisonments help spread the gospel. Look with me at verse 13. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So in other words, Paul's saying, look, everyone knows I'm here for Jesus. Everyone's hearing about Jesus. So my imprisonment, it's not just become this muzzle over my face for the gospel, but it's actually become a giant megaphone that's helping me proclaim the gospel. But then Paul goes on and he gives another reason why his imprisonment has helped advance it. He's inspired others in their sharing about Jesus. Look at verse 14. Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so Paul wants the Philippians to know that the other Christians in Rome have been so moved by his courage in the midst of his imprisonment that they've become even more bold. And so again, his imprisonment hasn't hampered the gospel. It's actually advanced the gospel. And he's even going to go on to say in verses 15 through 18 that there are some people who are preaching Christ not for the sake of the gospel, but they want to cause him trouble. And we know that's most likely because there are people who are envying him. But listen to the response that he has in verse 18, and this is shocking. Again, listen to Paul's attitude. But what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. So it's as if Paul is saying, look, I know that there's people who are trying to do me wrong, but I don't care. Who cares? Bring it on. What matters most is the preaching of Christ. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to my reputation. What I value most is people hearing about Jesus. And as I was thinking this about this experience of Paul, I was reminded of the story of Pastor Yusef Nadarkhani. Some of you may have heard about Pastor Yusef. He's an Iranian man who was jailed for sharing his faith about Jesus 3 years ago. And some of you are familiar with this story. He was charged by the Iranian government with apostasy. And originally, they told him that he'd be sentenced to death, although they let him live if he'd recant his faith. But he said no. He said, I'm not going to do that. Now again, what would you imagine it would feel like to be a member of his church? What would be going on in your mind? You'd probably be tempted to think similarly to the Philippians. What are we going to do? What's the pastor really able to do while he's in jail? And yet it's because of his willingness to face death and to be in prison that Pastor Yusef's case became known all over the world. In fact, it was embraced, I know, in the U.S., all over the media. It was all over the news. There were dignitaries. I remember our president was arguing for the case for his release. And ultimately, he was released. And so like Paul, his imprisonment, it didn't suppress the gospel. Instead, it took the value of Jesus and it took it out of an Iranian jail cell. And it put it on a stage to be viewed before everyone in the world. Jesus is worth being in jail for. And Jesus is worth dying for. And this is a promise that Paul seems to be holding out to the Philippians in the midst of the opposition that they're facing, that even in the midst of suffering, the gospel doesn't have to come to a standstill. He wants them to stay united. And he wants them to press on. He says it's uncontainable. It must be slowed by suffering. And observation number 3. And I think of all the things I was looking at this passage, this was most moving to me. The gospel is better than life itself. The gospel is better than life. For Paul, Christ and the message of the hope that we have in Christ was more valuable than his own life. Now again, think about Paul's situation. Think about what was going on in his life. There he is. He's in prison for what he's been preaching. What would you want most in that situation? What would be most on your mind in that situation? I think if I'm honest, the first thing that would be on my mind is I don't want to die. I don't want to lose my life. And the second thing that would be on my mind is I want to be released as soon as possible. I want to get out of here. But listen to what Paul says in verse 18. This is amazing. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about the profundity of what Paul just said. What he hopes for is not what most of us would hope for in that situation, not for his life to be spared, but for Jesus to be exalted at any cost, whether he lives or whether he dies. And so we see Paul's greatest hope, it's not primarily about having the perfect family or a meaningful career or being recognized for our successes or his achievements, but he says, God, I'll take any life and any circumstances that makes Jesus look great, whether I live or whether I die. Now that's shocking. But then he says something even more shocking in 22 through 23, that he's not only willing to die, but in his eyes, that it would be more desirable. Look at what he says. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul's convinced that dying and being with Christ is preferable to life itself. And notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say that I'd rather just die and go to heaven. He's not saying I'd rather die and go somewhere that's absent of need and want and sin, which is probably what most of us think about when we think heaven. But Paul says that he wants to go and he wants to be with Christ. In his words, which is better by far. Can you imagine that? He believed being with Christ is better than life itself, which is probably the biggest compliment that we could pay to anyone or anything. Better than life itself. And so I want to pause just for a moment and ask the inevitable question that all of us should ask. What would lead Paul to love Jesus that much? What would lead him to love Jesus that much? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope at this point you've already been wondering, why would some dude be willing to stay in a jail cell and joyfully give his life for this man named Jesus? Why would he consider that far better? I think we can get the answer to that by looking at another passage. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, page 1191. Again, that's 1 Timothy 1, 1191. We'll look very quickly at verses 13 and 14. We know that there's all sorts of passages in the New Testament in which Paul is sharing about his hope and what God has done in Jesus for him. But this is one of the best. Verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got to remember, Paul was opposed to Jesus. Before he had this encounter with Jesus, Paul was opposed to him. Look how he describes himself in 13. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Paul was the guy that Christians were scared of, and they had good reason to be scared of him, because he was throwing people in jail. And we know that he was approving of the execution of Christians. We read about that in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And this is what's most shocking. Paul knew that according to his own theology, that had he died as his former self, as his sinful self, he knew that he would have spent an eternity without God. And in his own words in the New Testament, it would have been completely fair. And yet, while he was undeserving in Christ, and what Christ did on the cross and taking on his sin and being buried and raising from the dead, he received mercy. And as verse 14 says, the grace, the faith, and love of Christ were poured out on him abundantly. And this is what we as Christians call the gospel. And it's the word gospel is used more in Philippians than any other letter that Paul writes. The love of Christ came into his life and it transformed him. And he went from being a persecutor to one of the to the greatest missionary in all of Christian history. And it's because of that that Paul loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And he wanted more than anything to be with him. And what I want to suggest this morning for us is that if you're here this morning and you're following Christ, I want to ask, do you realize that this same transformation has taken place within us too? The exact same transformation. And you might be thinking, well, my life didn't look like Paul's. And in fact, my life looks pretty similar to how it was now before I knew Jesus. And I want to suggest that may be true, but no matter how our lives looked before God intervened, we were under the same judgment as Paul because of our sin. We knew we couldn't be with God. We couldn't spend an eternity with him in joy. And yet, by no work of our own, Christ has done the same thing for us. And he's transformed our hearts. And for those who've trusted in him, he's given us the gift of living with the Father forever, for eternity. And so as we start to move things towards a close this morning, I want to ask us this question. And it's a question I'd love you to take very seriously. Are you convinced this morning, like Paul, that the gospel is better than life itself? Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that being with Christ, like Paul, is far better? And if not, I want to ask, what are you convinced is better? We all are wrestling with this from different times. It might be a boyfriend. It might be a girlfriend. It might be success. It might be getting certain marks in your degree. It might be the approval of your parents. It might be the approval that you serve in Christian ministry with. What are those things that you might feel drawn to think are better? And if there are things like that, would you be willing to set aside time? Maybe it's today, whenever you spend time with the Lord in the days to come, maybe in the weeks to come. And would you ask the Lord to be willing to open your eyes to see what he's done for you, the same thing that he did for Paul, so that, like Paul, you could say with a clear conscience that being with Christ would be far better. But one other question. Are you, like Paul, also willing to partner with the others for the sake of the gospel? Or in other words, is it precious enough that you'd be willing to give up your own individual freedoms and some of your individual desires and comforts to join another, telling others about Jesus? And I don't mean becoming a missionary, having to move overseas, but again, joining together with other people that you live within community here and telling people about Jesus. Is the gospel worthy of that? Now, there's a powerful scene that I think gets to the heart of this and Band of Brothers. And if you've seen it, you'll remember the soldier named Spears. He's the American guy that shot all the POWs at the beginning of the series. And because of it, everyone's afraid of him. And there's a scene in the miniseries where he comes up to another fellow soldier, a guy who's a little bit more timid, and his name's Blythe. Spears can tell that Blythe is scared. And he knows that Blythe's going to have to change if he's going to continue to keep on fighting. And so he pulls Blythe aside, and Blythe starts to confess to him how scared he is. And Blythe says in this kind of soft southern voice, he says to Spears, "Sir, when I landed on D-Day, I found myself in a ditch all by myself. And I fell asleep. I think it was some of those sickness pills that they gave us. When I woke up, I didn't really try to find my unit to fight. I just kind of stayed put." And Spears responds to him, You know why you hid in that ditch, Blythe?" And Blythe timidly looks up, says, "I was scared." And then in one of the most powerful scenes in the miniseries, Spears leans in close to him, and he looks him in the eye, and he says this, "We're all scared. You hid in that ditch because you think that there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function." Now we might be able to interpret that in all sorts of different ways, but let me tell you how I interpret it. In essence, I think Spears was saying to Blythe, this fellow member of his unit, "Blythe, you're a soldier. And there's a way that a soldier like you is supposed to serve. You're not living up to it. And the reason you're not living up to it is because you love your own life more than winning this war. But once you realize that you're already dead, once you value victory over your own life itself, and once you've died to this cause, then and only then will you be able to function like a soldier should." And I think that that's exactly what Paul is inviting the Philippians to do. And I want to suggest if you're a Christian, he's asking the same of us. And so I'd love to ask again, are you convinced that the gospel is worthy of your life? And are you convinced that being with Christ is far better? Is it worthy of your hopes? Is it worthy of your own future? And for some of us, maybe, is it even worthy of risking your safety? And would you be willing to partner with others and say, "God, I can never repay what you've done for me, but I'll take any life that makes you look great. Do with me what you please." That's what Paul is calling us to here in Philippians. He's calling us to a life worthy of the calling that we've received. In the weeks to come, we're going to flesh out exactly how that might look in our lives. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. And thank you that we can partner together with others for it. Lord, would you please help us, all of us, to put down every one of the idols that we have, to recognize the greatness of what you've done for us in Christ. And would you convince us, we plead, that being with Christ is far better. Would we be able to say that like Paul with a clear conscience? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.